talk among yourselves for a moment. Now, if you could, in your Bibles, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 10. I'm not going to be doing what we normally do and have the scriptures up on there, because the translation I'm using is probably not the same one that's there. And I just really like this New Living Testament translation. Right. Right. I'll just read it in this translation. From verse 10 down, I'll take it right to the end of the chapter, down to verse 17. In this Bible, it's entitled Paul's Charge to Timothy. "But you know what I teach, Timothy, and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and how long I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord delivered me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and impostors will flourish. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." That's an important thing, which I'll come back to. Excuse me. No, thank you. "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." Just before I finish off, I just want to say something about that, because I have heard it said sort of fairly recently by a person that claimed to be a Christian, that they felt that they believed in God, but they felt the Old Testament was obsolete. They felt that the words of Jesus were probably very true. He said probably, because after all, he is God. And the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John that follow are really just men. But I just want to say, as it says in that verse there, it says all Scripture is inspired by God. So it doesn't matter who wrote it physically. The whole Bible is inspired by God. Amen. So we can use all of it to guide our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Right. Difficult to get going on this. The emphasis is that what Paul is saying to Timothy is that Paul is the role model to follow, because the Lord selected him personally. It was a real encounter on the road to Damascus, which I'm sure you've read about. But for those of you that haven't read that, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He was so anti the church. But God, in his love and mercy, on the way there, he arrested Paul right where he was. He knocked him off his horse and he went blind. That was the power of God on him. And along with it came some salvation, because Paul realized that this power that had knocked him off the horse — I haven't prepared this, by the way, this has just come up, so I'm just going to put it in — was a greater power than him. And he realized that this was good, this was God, and his purposes in life had been wrong. And he had the grace to realize that he needs to change. So he headed on to Damascus, and when he got there, he got there to do a totally different thing. Instead of persecute the church and lock people up and maybe kill people, he joined forces with them. And eventually, once they had all learned to trust him, they realized that this was a real God calling. And that's an important thing to remember all the way through this little preach, is that Paul was selected by God, and he had God's hand on him, and he was who God wanted to use him for. Now, the emphasis I feel during this little passage is Paul is telling Timothy, who was a young guy, this is how I want you to live. It's all about Paul leading the way and showing to Timothy how to live. He knew that his days were coming to an end. God had actually shown him that. I think it's after this letter. Is that right? I think so. He passed away and went to be with the Lord. So he really needed to start charging up other people to take on what he'd got. And I think the emphasis on it is not just to follow, but carefully follow. You know, I think you've probably heard this illustration before. If you're heading in a direction and you're 1 degree off course, it's fine for a while, for a few yards, maybe a mile or two. But eventually, excuse me, you become so far apart from those people that you actually don't know where you are. You've actually lost the plot totally. So it's very important for Timothy that he listens to what Paul says and he follows exactly. Now, that leads me to a little bit of an exhortation here. something that seems to have been happening in the church of late, and especially in Europe, in first world countries where we kind of don't need for much, where we're pretty self-sufficient. We kind of think that we're here to follow God, to follow the word of God, listen to the words of Jesus. And the leaders of the church are doing a pretty good job of looking after the church. But I'll come to church when I feel like it. I'll do the things that I feel like doing. But I just think that's all wrong. Now, we are free. That was why Jesus came. He said, I've come to set you free. But free not to just do what you want, not just to drift in and drift out. It means find a church, lock into it, acknowledge the leaders, follow what they're doing. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy. You know all about me, you know my teaching. And that's another thing. He's implying by that, you know the things I've taught. Now I want you to take the same things and teach them as well. And I'm not saying that there isn't room for your flavor, you know, to maybe for diversity, to bring something that God is showing you. That's fine. But it would be awfully wrong if Russ and Tony were preaching one thing and I get up here and I contradict it and I preach something totally different. That's not the way to do things. That's going to bring division. So it's important for young people who are growing up into ministry, maybe coming into leadership, to take note of what your leaders are doing and get behind them and do what they're doing. Even if you don't agree with it, then it's better to leave. But you've got to have single-mindedness. The church is a bride, it's an army, and it's a body, which means we all work together. So we all need each other. It's not about the clergy up here and the laity down there that just do what they're told. It's a question of getting behind and supporting, driving in the same direction. I used to know a little band of Christians in the town where I came from. Lovely people, really great people. But they had some problems. And just after I got saved, and I was very immature in the faith, I was just excited about Jesus because he'd come into my life and turned me around. But it took a while to learn some wisdom. And these guys would come and visit me. I used to own the gym, and it was fairly quiet during the daytime. And they used to drop in and encourage me. And they did a great job. They were really encouraging people. But I noticed that they never went to a church. They were often having problems. A touch of them would drink a little bit too much. And I thought, well, I don't want to get sort of legalistic. But I realized what the problem was. They weren't under authority. Now, getting back to the text here, Paul was very much under authority. You might think that he was a bit of a lone ranger, but right in the beginning, if you go back to the book of Acts, when he'd met the Lord and he'd been changed, the first thing he did was to meet up with the existing apostles, with Peter, James, John. And it says he gave them the right hand of fellowship, which basically meant a handshake to say, we agree. They recognize the gift of God on his life. So he was very much under authority. And he was going to pass this on to Timothy. And in case you're wondering why there's so much emphasis on following people, because I know a lot of people don't like that. They feel that church is a place they can come to and they can really pick and choose what they want to do. But the Bible is the model. And the Bible is full of mentors and followers all the way through, right from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about following your leaders. Obviously, you don't follow them if they're wrong. But Paul says that you don't need letters of recommendation because you are the letter of recommendation. The life that he'd imparted from Jesus to them was the letter. So just the fact that you see people that are full of the Holy Spirit, you don't need someone from a head office to say, this person's okay, follow him. You'll see it written all over him. And that's the way the Lord likes to do it, I believe. This is one of the reasons why we don't, you probably notice we very seldom have visiting preachers. And I'm not talking about the apostolic guys that we relate to. I'm talking about like world evangelists, TV evangelists, national people that to drift up and down the country. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those people. They probably have a lot of good things to say. But the fact is we don't know them. And that's what it's all about. Because when people preach, they don't just impart words, they impart their life to you. And I remember there was an occasion once, and I know Simon will remember it. There was some guy that drifted into the town that we lived in South Africa. And our pastor was away. He was on holiday. And this guy just got hold of all the Christian musicians and says, "We're doing a crusade. God's calling you to come and do this." And I was quite immature, so I said, "Yeah, sure, you know." Our pastor came back about 3 days before the event, and he said, "You're not going on that." He said, "Don't worry about it. I will tell him." Because this guy had a reputation. He was full of the power of God. There were great healings. There was deliverance, which means casting out demons in people's lives. But he had a sex problem. He would, wherever he went, he'd hook up with ladies. And so what's going to happen? You're not going to pick up the things he says. You're going to pick up that, you know. So that's why you can feel safe in this environment. Because when Russ and Tony bring people in from outside, they're going to be people they know. And that's good enough for us, I think. Anyway, in short, it's not about me and Jesus. It's about Jesus, me, and the church and the fellowship that we have together. And if it wasn't for leaders, where do you get your affirmation, your correction, all the little things that you maybe think are right, but you're not sure? So you need these people in your lives. And as it says there, for any new believers or people that haven't yet made a commitment to Jesus, unfortunately, it says it's going to be trouble for us. So we might as well settle that now. But I don't know about you, I would rather have the trouble and live a life that is being built and added on to and, you know, just pleasing to God. I'd rather that than throw the towel in for an easy life and then suffer a road of destruction at the end. So, yeah, we need to accept the fact that the good things are that we have God on our side. And I was just thinking, you know, when we go out street preaching and things like that, you might feel alone because it's just you, but there's a whole heavenly host of angels all around. You can't see them, but there's more on our side than there are against us. Amen. So that's an encouraging thing, I think. Right, why Timothy? This is quite strange because if you look at most leaders, Timothy sort of kind of didn't really have the credentials, I don't think, not to our eyes. He was quiet and shy. He was nervous, and he was told to have a little bit of wine for his stomach for his frequent ailments, which talks of nervousness. And, you know, he had to be encouraged to be approved, to study, to show himself approved. He was told to not let anyone despise his youth because he was a young person in an apostolic role. He wasn't just a deacon. He was in an apostolic role. And that book, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those three books are all about how Paul trains these young guys, these two young guys, how to apostle, you know. it seems that his credentials were lacking a little bit. And then you compare it. You think about Peter, who was quite a hard-headed, bossy sort of guy, I should think. You know, the sort of guy that when you were in a place, he would be the first place to get up and mouth it off. And James and John, they were called sons of thunder, which kind of tells you you don't want to really mess with them. Matthew is a tax collector. And let me just explain that he didn't work for Inland Revenue. He was a Jewish person and in under the Roman government, because Rome was the government at the time there. And they were employed by the Romans to take taxes from their own people, from the Jewish people, and they would say, We don't mind how much you take. We want this bit. Whatever else you take, it's for you. So that's an extortionate thing straight away. So you can imagine how the Jews would have felt about these guys, Matthew, and then there's Zacchaeus. You know, people that they used to just rob them, you know, and they were their own people. There was Simon the Zealot, one of the 12, who doesn't get much of a mention, but a zealot is basically a rebel, someone that was a bit of a nonconformist. Thomas was very stubborn. He didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he could see the, fingers, the holes in his fingers. And then, of course, there's Paul himself, very educated, strong, robust. And then finally, the book of James. You know, that was the Lord's brother, Jesus's brother. And James wasn't saved at the time when Jesus was alive. He only believed in his brother after he had died. And he took over the church in Jerusalem. And if you look at the New Testament, it's all about grace, forgiveness, a second chance. But sometimes the book of James we don't like very much. It's a bit strict, isn't it? It kind of tells you that you think you're saved by faith, but if you're saved by faith, why aren't you doing this? But it brings a balance. Otherwise, we would all be just sitting on a cloud with a harp, you know. But James has a knack of bringing us back to that place. Anyway, what I'm getting at is all these people all seem to be quite strong and robust people. So why Timothy? Well, I tell you, I think reading between the lines, the things that he really had, he was faithful, because Paul talks about some of the others like Demas and Alexandria, the coppersmith, I think it was, and Hermanius. They were people that had once walked with him, but they'd kind of fallen off the rails or lost the way and denied the faith, it even says. But Timothy, in spite of being quiet, and maybe to our way of thinking, maybe not very effective, but incredibly faithful. And God can do so much with that. And I'm saying these things not just to teach on this, but if there's people here that feel, I could never match up to leadership, you must realize that Timothy accounts for about 80% of us. Because there's not many of us that are these strong leaders that want to walk into a place and take it by storm. Most of us are a bit back-footed. And I think that's a really big reason why Timothy was selected, because he represents the majority. So if Timothy can do it, we can do it. We can aspire to that. Just by the way, quite interesting, his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And Jewish talks about God's people, and Greek talks about education. I mean, their language was, if we didn't have the Greek, half the words of Jesus, what Jesus said, could be lost, because the Greek, I mean, like the word love, we have one word. Greek has about six words, all portraying a slightly different type of this love. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus came at the time he did, because with that language, his word could directly be translated into this amazing language, which could reach the hearts of everybody. Also, he came at the time of the Romans that built long, straight roads, so easy to get from one town to take the gospel to the next. Yeah. Hang on, I've just run ahead of myself here. Yeah, Timothy was on Paul's apostolic team. Now, I don't know whether you've met any of the Tyrone's apostolic team that come here, like Ray and who else has been here? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, it just doesn't matter. there's something quite awesome when they come in, don't you find that? Lovely people, you really love them, but they're not just a mate, because there's something on them. There's a power of God on them. So this gentle little guy, Timothy, was one of them. He was one of those guys. Right, so that's why Timothy. Now, why Paul? Because of this encounter that Paul had on the road to Damascus, this amazing transformation of his life. Now, don't you find that there's, if you look at some of the great men of God in the Bible, and even through more recent church history, you get these people. maybe I'm very conservative and down to earth and very ordinary, but some of these people that God touches, they would drive you crazy, don't you think? Like Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, a great man of God, such power, but who would kick a baby off a stage to heal it? And who would punch an old guy in the stomach because God said so? It's got to be somebody that's either crackers or they've heard something. And Jared Cooper, how am I doing for time? Jared Cooper gave a great message on the radio. He calls it an epiphany moment, which I think means visitation, like the wise men visited the baby Jesus into the a few days after he was born. And Jared Cooper talks about these people that have these epiphany moments. And imagine if God called everybody like that. We would be we would have lost the plot, I think, you know. So what I'm trying to say is God doesn't call many people like that. Most of us are followers. Most of us are people that hear and follow. And the occasional person God endues with this huge power. And just to give you some examples, Noah. Imagine in those days, it had never rained before. The rain hadn't even occurred. And he's walking around saying, everyone's got to get into this ark I'm building because the rain's coming. And they're going to say, rain, what's rain? It's like saying, it's going to gleep. And everyone's going to say, what on earth is that? I've never... So they must have thought he was crazy. But look what happened in the at the outcome of it. Abraham was told to leave his father's house, and his father was wealthy. He would have had a lovely, comfortable home, to come out from his father's house and go to another place. And when Abraham said, where is it? He said, the Lord said, I'll see you when you get there. Does that make sense? You know, don't you need some directions? In other words, the Lord is saying, you start moving and I'll direct you. And that's what he says to all of us, by the way. When he's calling us to actually follow, he's not going to give you a whole blueprint plan. Otherwise, if you see what's up ahead, you probably won't go, you know. He'll show you the first step, and then you take that, and then so on and so on. Now, just so that we don't feel alone, because sometimes when you're next to these people, you can be in conferences, and there's somebody powering on with prophecy, and sometimes you think, I wish I had that, you know. But there are many people, even in the Bible, that never had that. And I'm thinking about Elisha. Elisha saw what Elijah did, wanted it, and he got a double portion. But I don't believe he had that same call that Elijah had. He saw something and followed. The same as Joseph, great Joseph, which is probably half of Genesis is all about him. I don't think he knew beforehand that he was going to go into slavery, that he was going to end up in prison for all those years. But the good news was he ended up as prime minister of Egypt. And that's because of character. It's because God had put a character in him. So he didn't have to wrestle with all the problems. He just knew the way to go ahead, and he got there. And let's think, as I said, not many of us have had this epiphany calling where we're going to be a bit weird and do all these crazy things. We're normal people. God wants us normal, but he does want us to hear and follow, and that's why he's put leaders in place. When I talk about now Timothy growing, developing, becoming mature, it talks about boys becoming men. Now, this might be slightly off the topic, but I just think it's quite relevant for us because we've got a lot of young guys in this church. When I was in South Africa this year with Tim, we went to a home group, and the home group was watching DVDs on an American preacher called Matt Chandler, and he was preaching about the roles of men and women. It was a series. And that particular week we were there, he was talking about the roles of the man, especially young men becoming mature men. And he said, one thing I want to tell you straight away. He said, a boy doesn't become a man because he shaves and because his voice breaks. All he becomes is a boy that shaves. He said, a man is a different thing. And this is really serious. I thought so much sense in this. And if you put it in a nutshell, a boy takes, a man gives. Well, especially when you get married. Unfortunately, I was married twice, but when I was married to my first wife, I didn't know the Lord. I was young, and I didn't know anything about this thing, and I was a boy. I wasn't a man at all, and I wondered why my wife was frustrated. I thought, I don't do anything wrong. But the Lord showed me this time with Simon, your whole life for you actually means very little. It's first of all about God. It's secondly your wife. It's third your children. And if there's anything left over after that lot, then that's for you. But God says, you've got to give. You've got to lay down. After all, we've laid down our lives, haven't we? That's the purpose. And marriage is a picture of a relationship with Jesus. We have to do that when we come into a relationship with Jesus, so we do it with our wives as well. Amen. Right. Winding down now. What does Paul look for in a person? What does a leader look for in a person to follow? It says in 2 Timothy, it's written on the board there, chapter 2 and verse 2, it's easy to remember. He's basically saying, you know what I'm like, you take what I'm doing and you show it to other faithful men. And I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a bloke I'd known. We were both in the liquor industry together, can you believe it? And he'd got saved just before me, and he came to my gym one day. We weren't in the same church, but he started laying out some patterns for my life. And I really appreciated it, but I thought, what's this all about? You know, he'd read that. He probably saw that I could be a faithful person, because it's a waste of time imparting this to someone that's flighty and all over the place. It's someone that's faithful, got their feet on the ground. Teach those people, and they will take it on to other people. Now, yeah, what do they look for? Now, a lot of us might think we look for gifts, because gifting is an important thing. They're things that are given by God. And for those of us that don't realize, God gives us, there's a whole string of, there's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there's more than that. And they're things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, gift of miracles, gift of exceptional faith. And these are spiritual gifts. Now, when a leader is looking for someone to follow in his footsteps, he doesn't necessarily look for those things, because those gifts in the wrong personality could be disaster. So the first thing he's going to look for is character. It's looking at your life, looking to see what are you like when you're on your own, when you're with your family, when you're at work. Do you take shortcuts when no one's looking? Those sort of things. So the whole thing is not about gifts, not at this stage. Obviously, God is, if he's given you the gifts, he's going to give you the character to go with it. But you need to work hard to get your character sorted out. If there's bits in your life which are slightly dishonest, you might think, oh, it's only a little bit. But that leads to bigger things. And if you're not careful, you end up on a slippery slope. And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first portion of that chapter gives you the qualifications for an elder and a deacon, which is basically, in a nutshell, a person that doesn't like too much liquor, a guy that's not looking for profile, a person that's not looking to get rich, etc. All those, they're all part of being selfless. Otherwise, imagine if they raised up all these gifted people in a church, you'd have a really gifted church, full of the power of God, but it would be a little bit selfish, I think. I think we'd all be in competition to see who would look the best. Right. Anyway, I just want to finish off. If we could turn to Ecclesiastes. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It really touched me. And I really like it in this New Living Translation as well, because it's so easy to understand. Just at this point, while you're just looking for that, I just want to, because I know Russ likes us to preach always with something of the gospel in it. Well, I have touched on it. But the fact is, if you're coming to church, and if you have a love for the Word of God, and you love the people and the worship times, it is important that it's not just that. That's not what saves us. What saves us is a relationship with Jesus. Even if you know about him, it's not enough, because the devil believes as well, and he's certainly not saved. It's all about, do you know that Jesus came for you, he died for you, he rose again so that you could have eternal life with him in heaven, as opposed to going to hell? Because up until that point, this might be a shock to you, you're headed to hell. And I don't mean to be harsh, but I'm not ashamed of that. Because the whole purpose of the gospel is to shake people out of their complacency, which will take them towards hell very comfortably. Whereas this upward road is tough, but it leads to glory. Anyway, this is a little word for young people, because I love young people. From chapter 12, verse 1. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. It will be too late then to remember him when the light of the sun and moon and stars is dim to your old eyes and there is no silver lining left among the clouds. Your limbs will tremble with age and your strong legs will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to do their work, and you will be blind too. And when your teeth are gone, keep your lips tightly closed when you eat. Even the chirping of birds will waken you, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless, with a quavering voice. You will be afraid of heights and of falling, white-haired and withered, dragging along without any sexual desire. You will be standing at death's door. And as you near your everlasting home, the mourners will walk along the streets. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young. I'll just say that again. Remember your Creator now while you are young, because it doesn't get easier later on. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. All is meaningless, said the teacher, utterly meaningless. And I finished. Thank you.